Please turn to Malachi, the third chapter, and we're going to read the verses 7 through 12 from this wonderful minor prophecy. Minor because of its brevity, not because of its content. But this passage begins with these words. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, you think about the opportunity that Israel had as they were so instructed by the Lord to keep the law, to keep his ordinances, and to walk in the way of the Lord, and the promises that God gave to Israel, and yet Israel neglected, and went their own way. And the devourer came in the fields, took away the prosperity of their land, destroyed the fruits of their ground, and the vine did not cast her fruit in the time of harvest. So the poignant question here in this passage is, will a man rob God? What a question that is. Think about that. Will a man rob God? And of course, the answer is always what? Yes. Yes, it's yes. Can you imagine that thought? Here is God, the God who made us, the God who put us together, the God who directs every blood vessel in the course of this body to go where it's supposed to go and do its purpose. The God who has given us a mind to think and hands to work and feet to walk. And then we have the arrogance to rob God. So the answer is yes, a man will rob God, for men's hearts are bent on doing evil, and robbing God is a common, ordinary, daily occurrence. Do you believe that? Oh, you must believe that, because the heart is deceitful. And this occurrence is not confined to the outcasts of society, for it is so easy to observe that decent, law-abiding people whose lives are centered on their religion often rob the God whom they claim to serve. What an irony that is. Oh, I serve God. But you rob God. In our study passage this morning, this charge of robbing God is leveled against the whole nation of Israel, but in their self-satisfaction, They were blind to the truth. You know, this occurs in every age. We become blinded to the truth because we can't get through the dimness of our eyes into the Word of God. And we think what we do is the standard and everything we do is fine. But the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study. Oh, I don't like to study. Ethan, you're studying for tests. Do you like to study? No, I don't like to study. But I got to study. Someone's paying big money for you to study. And the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, when you study science or economics or English, you want to be approved unto your teachers. You want to get a smile from your teachers. And don't we want to get a smile from God as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? You know, you get that paper back and you see a 95, brings a smile to your face. But you get a 60, oh, the countenance goes down. You're ashamed of yourself. Why did I get a 60? Because you didn't study. And you're not approved. But the nation of Israel had failed to study. They had failed to do this, for they were blind to this truth that as far as God was concerned, they were a nation of what? Robbers. Can you imagine the truth that Israel got all those years, 1,000 years, and they had become a nation of robbers in the mind of God? Not robbing their neighbor, but a far worse crime, that of robbing God. They had failed at the task of seeing themselves as God saw them, and by seeing themselves truly, they would not have been blind to this truth of what they were. You know, one of the marvelous things of the Scriptures is it's to show me what I am. I need to know that I have cancer, the cancer of sin. I need to know my infirmities, so I can find a cure, and that cure is Jesus Christ. That's the only cure. You can go to the doctor nowadays, and the doctor will say, well, you know, we have several options. You can do this, or this has these risks over here. You can do this, and they have these risks over here, or this over here. But you know, our cure is only found in one, and that is Jesus Christ. Remember why we are here today. We are here to study God's Word in order that the scales of the eyes are removed. You know, you've got scales on your eyes. But we're here that the scales of the eyes are removed, that we may see ourselves as God sees us, and then allow God's Spirit to work His way with us, that we may be conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ and therefore be approved of God. You know, God only approves His Son. He only approves His Son. And you've got to be in His Son to be approved of God. And when you are in His Son, there's a working of the Holy Spirit in your life to conform you to His Son, and God smiles because you're approved of God. It is so easy to be self-satisfied with our comfortable place in God's service. You know, you folks that work in the Lord's service, you've got to be careful about getting so comfortable. You know, sometimes a nest has to be stirred up. But it's so easy to be self-satisfied with our comfortable place in God's service, but do we crave higher ground? You know that word crave, that's kind of an unusual word today. It's hardly used. But do we crave higher ground? Do we crave a higher plane in God's kingdom? If we crave and long for such, then the only thing that will elevate us to that higher ground is knowing God's word and full obedience to it. That's why we're here, to know God's word. God in His grace sent the prophets to Israel that they may see themselves as God sees them and then do something about that which offends a holy God. God says, will a man rob God? That offends God. Do something about it. But God intervened to help them take higher ground. And isn't that what we also are to take from our study of Malachi? Our pastors in Matthew, isn't that what we're supposed to take from our study in Matthew? Pastor Watt is in his study of Jeremiah. Isn't that what we're supposed to take from Jeremiah? Aren't we after higher ground, or are we self-satisfied with where we are? God wants growing plants. God wants to go out to the garden and see the fruit, for He's a husbandman. And He wants us to take higher ground. But in this regard, God, through Malachi, charges Israel with departing from His ordinances. In this charge, it is inferred that this drift away from God's truth has taken years to occur. There's a slow drift. You know, Satan operates on a slow drift. Changes in culture take time, and religion follows culture. Isn't that an interesting thought? You think about the changes in our culture, and you think about some of these denominations rushing to change with the culture. Oh yes, this is okay. We'll go along with this, and we'll go along with this. And they're changing with the culture. Now, Abraham, the father of the Jews, is also called the father of faith. He's our father if you're in the faith. Someday, I suppose, we'll see Abraham. I hope he's not so high and lifted up. We'll not see him. But I expect to see Abraham, my father of faith. But instead of living by faith, Israel had now become a nation whereby religion had blended into a culture convenient to the adherents. Become a religion that had blended in. This religion was largely outward and part of, if not all, of the culture of the people. It was a going through the motions religion. Be careful of going through the motions. Oh, it's so easy to be in a church year after year after year. You've got your habits established, going through the motions, but your heart's not in it. And it was not based upon the faith of Abraham. Now, is this strange to us in this day? Not at all, for it is easy to see the modern church gradually adapting to the culture in which it exists, desiring a blending in instead of a standing out. Oh, be careful in the ministry. A blending in rather than a standing out. Jesus clearly taught by His words and His life that God's children are to be different from the world and not to be blenders in, looking and acting like the world. There ought to be a difference. What does Matthew 5:16 mean if it doesn't mean this? For it says, let your light so shine before men. Now, if there's a light in the room, eyes are drawn to that light, are they not? We're supposed to be light. And it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, or glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, it's all aimed at Him. It's not aimed at you. You're to be a reflective light, to reflect that light to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be different. We are not to shine the culture, but we are to shine the Word of God. You know, so many just shine the culture. There's no difference. There's no difference in their lives, and they have no light. So God asks the question, will a man rob God? And the answer comes back from this culture-soaked Israel, this dumbfounded Israel, this Israel comfortable in their traditions, their customs, their rituals. Wherein have we robbed God? They ask the question of God, who says this. Not a comeback of repentance. Not a comeback based upon a question that demands a resounding answer of yes. We have robbed thee, for all men are guilty of such sin, for all men belong to the fallen race. Not a comeback of repentance, but a response of amazement. A response that infers, how could God ask such a question of Israel, a nation who follows its traditions, customs, and rituals so carefully and religiously? How could God ask that question of us? Now, it is easy to confine such thoughts to Israel. But think about your own relationship with God. You know, it is wonderful to have a lifetime relationship with God and His Word. But it is also possible for that lifetime to become ritualistic and mechanical and simply religious. How many families drift into a form of religion, a form followed by the family for years? This is what we do in this family. We go here and we go there and we walk this way and we make the decisions this way and we do these things this way. They've drifted into a form, a religious culture, if you will, without the reality of a personal relationship with their Creator, who calls them to live by faith, simply trusting and obeying His Word. Parents, don't assume that because your children go to a Christian school, they read the Bible, they have a Bible, they go to Sunday school, don't assume that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So God does not leave their question of wherein have we robbed thee unanswered. For as they hear His answer, most likely they wish that the question was never asked. For God now gets personal. And in essence, He says, if I may say in the modern vernacular, what's in your wallet? That's what comes back. What's in your wallet? You know, I remember the story Dr. Hobbs told many times of the man who was impressed by the ministry. You know, people, be careful of people that are so bubbly about the ministry. Given enough time, you'll say, bye-bye. They'll be gone. You've seen it, haven't you, Mrs. Hobbs? And he was so impressed by the ministry. He said, if I had $1 million, I'd give half of it. But Dr. Hobbs quickly responded, well, what's in your wallet? Kind of shook him up. Popped the bubble. Wasn't so impressed at that time. And this is like the story of the pastor who asked a farmer, a member of his church, if you had 2 farms, would you give one to the Lord? The farmer said, certainly, I only wish I were in a position to do so. The pastor then said, if you had $50,000, would you give $25,000 to the Lord's work? The farmer quickly responded, I'd love to be able to do that. Well, the pastor didn't let go of this, but he asked, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one to the Lord's work? Uh-oh. Now it's getting personal. And the farmer quickly exclaimed, that's not fair, Pastor. You know I've got 2 pigs. That's the way we are. We're so magnanimous in our mouth. But what do we do with our hand? It's so easy in both of these cases to see the heart of the impressed man and the farmer. It is so easy to give in the mind, but it is so hard to give with the hand. It is so easy to be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word is not the easy thing. That's why James tells us, don't only be a hearer of the word. You know, the pastor labors, pours out his heart. We're hearing. But what are you doing? What are you doing about what you hear is the question. It is easier to think about obeying God tomorrow than actually obeying Him today. You know, I'll get right tomorrow. Well, what about today? There's still some hours left today. So God gets to the nub. He gets to the crux, or the central point of the matter. You have asked me, wherein have we robbed God? And I tell you, in tithes and offering. How is your giving? So he gets to the nub, the protuberance, the knob, that which sticks out, that which comes to God most quickly as he thinks of you and your honesty. How is your giving? This is a personal question that God is asking. You know, when I see my doctor, he says, get on the examination table and lay down. And he comes with his stethoscope. He listens here and he listens there, and I breathe in and I breathe out. He listens for what I do not know. I don't know what he hears, but he's looking for, maybe he's trying to get NPR radio. I don't know. But he's trying to get something, and then he prods my chest with his hands, you know, pushes here and pushes there, and he waits for me to yell uncle, which means there's pain. He is looking for the nub, that which reveals an internal problem. But you know, God does not have to prod and push, for he knows your giving habits. He knows them. He knows them better than you do. It is obvious that giving is one of the most foolproof tests of your relationship with God. Now remember Zacchaeus, that wee little man of whom we sing, that old mean and greedy tax collector who upon getting right with God through Jesus Christ said unto the Lord in Luke 19:8, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, Zacchaeus was not careful to say this, for he immediately knew, as a babe in Christ, that salvation affected his pocketbook. Salvation affects your pocketbook. You know, if you're going to get saved, you need to consider that. Am I ready to have salvation affect my pocketbook? People don't think that way, but it should affect your pocketbook like it affected Zacchaeus. Salvation made a difference in how he thought of all that he had, for it now, what, belonged to God. You know, when you get saved, you realize that everything you have belongs to God. So Jesus said in response to Zacchaeus' promises, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham." But the story was not so sweet with regard to the rich young ruler who asked this question of Jesus. "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And you know, we would have immediately said, "Wow, a witness opportunity. Somebody's asking, how do you get eternal life?" And we would have said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But you know, the Lord knew this man. He knew his heart. He knew this young man's heart, and that was not the message for this time. He did not have to poke and prod to find the problem, for he knew the ruler had an idol who came before God. And his idol concerned possessions, those things he could feel and touch and see and smell and hear and taste. You know, that is alien to faith. That's alien to faith. If all you do is depend upon that which you can touch and taste and smell, all the senses, that's alien to faith. Those things revealed to him by the senses given to him to operate in this life. That's what he was depending upon. It was a concentration upon this short time given to him and an ignoring of that realm in which God lives, the realm of eternity. It's an ignoring of the realm of eternity, a realm in which all those things upon which he depended were not allowed. You know, you die and you say, "Well, I want to take my Lamborghini." Not allowed. "I want to take my big house." Not allowed. "Well, what can I take?" Nothing. You have to send it ahead. You have to send it ahead. "All these things that I've accumulated and I can't take them with me." No, they're not allowed. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You know, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And Jesus loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." This is in your way. You want eternal life? This is in your way. "Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast." Boy, that's asking a lot. "And give to the poor." That's hard. "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But you know, instead of joy entering his heart, instead of a contemplation of that treasure in heaven replacing his treasure on earth, he went away sad, for he could not get the vision of the great possessions he coveted away from his mind. The things of this earth caused him to be drawn to the things of this earth and away from eternity. And Jesus looked round about in verse 23 and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." And his disciples were astonished at his words. They were astonished at his words because the culture said that the prosperous man is blessed of God. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter in to the kingdom of God. So then we, based upon this warning of Christ, are to contemplate in a serious way the connection between giving and salvation. For when we are changed from dead to life, all things become new. And that is to include the matter of giving, for we are to move into a realm of giving and leave the realm of taking. The world's realm is taking. God's world is giving. When salvation occurs, we become stewards of God, and as stewards, we are responsible for that which is owned by another. That's a mental attitude. What do you think about as yours, or do you think about that which God has and your stewards of that which God has? So this view of possessions changes everything. For when we see ourselves as stewards of another, we come to realize we own nothing and all belongs to God. You know, we know the cause of Christ is not the accumulation of money. But we also know that supporting the cause of Christ requires money. Chris, do you still have money to pay? You have to have money to pay the bills? Got to have money. Nobody changed the rules. You know, we operate in a world of economy and money, and the cause of Christ requires money, and God expects His children to be giving people of that which He has entrusted them as stewards. God puts into our hands the unrighteous mammon. It's called the unrighteous mammon, money, which puts us to the test as to our capability of being entrusted with the true riches. So this is a test. How are we going to function with the true riches if we don't function right with the unrighteous mammon? God has a place for us in His kingdom, and that place will be determined considering how faithful we were in that which is least. For if we are faithful in that which is least, He can expect us to be faithful in that which is must. That's a principle of Scripture. How do you handle things today will determine of how you handle things, what you're given in heaven, in God's kingdom. All of us manage money. All of us make decisions as to where that money goes. And all of us should remember daily as we make those decisions that all of those dollars belong to God. You know, God knows that we need basic necessities, but He also knows that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. What is our mental attitude about that which God gives us? Is it to support the cause of Christ, or is it just to support us? Do you consider yourself a giving person, or do most of your money decisions involve taking for yourselves? So I'm going to end with that because the time tells me to, but these are important questions to ask ourselves if we desire a higher plane. You know, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground ought to be the Christian's attitude. And this matter of giving is a very important part of that higher plane. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful message of Malachi. For we are guilty of robbing God. We take for ourselves that which should be given to You. So forgive us, Father, and help us, Lord, to learn from this lesson. that we ought to be careful about the things of God and to seek first that which serves the purpose of Christ. Guide and lead our pastor this morning. May he bring the Word of God to hearts warmed because of this message, ready because of this message, that our ears might be open and our hearts might be open to receive that which is given. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.